Good morning, y'all. My name is Brandon. If you're new, we're so glad that you've joined us today. We're going to be in Ruth chapter 4 as we finish our time in Ruth. I am excited about many things this morning. I'm excited that the Braves have scored 26 runs in the last 18 innings, which is very different than the past couple weeks. I am really excited that my man Phil Mickelson might actually win another major this afternoon. Fingers crossed. It might not happen, but just know that if it does, nobody will be more excited than your pastor. Pretty random, but it's letting you know a little bit about me right there. Been watching him for 30 years. I'm very excited. I am excited about what we have just experienced together and the singing together, which is so good. I'm excited that the choir is back in the loft and it is safe to be so, but I am even more excited about Ruth chapter 4 with you guys over the next few minutes. This is an incredible story that ends in an incredible way, I believe. So let's journey together. So it was a 1991 red, maybe more maroonish, but red, it was called red. That's my chair. That's going to be a problem. Let me have one of those stools. No, Oksana, you're going to have to sit down. I'm going to stand up. The chair's out. It's okay. I was going to be walking around. No, Kate, you need to sit down. Seriously. What if you move? Did you hear that? If Kate moves, we're going to know. It was a 1991, no pressure, just 1991 red Honda Accord. My parents were so kind to get me a car when I was headed off to college, and I drove that car all through college at Belmont. But by the time I got to my fifth year, I had, and I was beginning grad school because I didn't have a job yet, and I met a girl around this time, and this girl happened to have a semester to go in Birmingham at Samford, and we had only been dating for a few weeks, and I couldn't let her go back down to Birmingham and just be there until Christmas, you know, with all of the other people down there. So I had to go see her, right? I had to go see her. But this little car was barely kicking. And so Birmingham, you know, is 200 miles away on the dot to get to Samford University. I remember that drive well. And so I did get to go see Leslie Ann a few times that semester, and those are some of the best memories, but I almost didn't make it each and every time, y'all. The radiator on this Honda was not in good shape, and all it was going to take was one traffic jam on I-65 South, and I was done for, and I was going to be on the side of the road with, you know, steam coming out of the engine. I still, to this day, because of that car, Lord bless it, look at the coolant gauge on any car I drive pretty consistently, just wondering if it's going to, you know, to move past the middle, because that Honda pretty much stayed past the middle. You can say that my car was just hanging on. In fact, that's exactly what it was doing. It was just hanging in there. I've heard that from you guys over the last 14 months. How you doing? Pastor, we're hanging in there. We're just hanging in there. I've said it. You've asked me how I'm doing, and that's the exact phrase that I've used. I'm just hanging in there. We're hanging in there. What else are we going to do? Right? And y'all, it is what I have heard from Naomi as we have read this story together and imagined being in the sandals of our characters in this story, whether Naomi or Ruth or Boaz. The story began with Naomi, and I can hear her telling the other women in Bethlehem when they ask, "How you doing, Naomi?" "I'm just hanging in there." But she's gaining some confidence. You see, in our story, Ruth stayed with her, right? In chapter 1, she stuck with her. And then in chapter 2, Ruth happens into Boaz's field, and well, that works out well. Boaz blesses them richly, and Naomi and Ruth are cared for. And last week we looked at chapter 3, and we see the seeds of what we think is going to be perhaps a marriage between Boaz and Ruth. So Naomi is growing in confidence. And then at the end of chapter 3, we see Naomi encouraging Ruth to wait, to be patient, because she believed that Boaz was going to settle this matter rather quickly. And that's where we find ourselves this morning, Naomi, hanging in there, but with some confidence and with some hope. Because when we hang in there, we give God room to work. When we hang in there, we give God room to work. Now, we don't cause God to work. God's going to do what God is going to do. But we open ourselves up to being a part of what God is going to do. And God's working all the time, y'all. And we see that in our story, and we'll continue to today. So let's continue in our story in verse 1 in chapter 4. So Boaz went to the gate of the town and sat down there. And soon the family redeemer Boaz had spoken about came by. And Boaz said, "Hey, come over here. Come over here and sit down." Now let's stop right there for a moment. The first thing I want you to see, we're going to stop along the way. We're going to read this story all the way through together and take some detours. Verse 1, it says that the kinsman redeemer that, if you remember, Boaz introduced us to in chapter 3, who actually had first rights to Ruth in our story, just happens by. Now, this is the same wording used in the beginning of chapter 2 when Ruth just happens to end up in Boaz's field. And what I want you to see there is what we looked at a couple weeks ago when we talked about this, that it's not just happening to happen. God is at work here in the story. And this man is not just happening by. Now, second thing I want you to see here is something that our translation and most of our English translations don't point out, but I think it's too good to pass up. The man, the other kinsman redeemer, is not named in most translations. But if you look back at the original Hebrew text, there is a name there. But it's not his name. The name there is Peloni Almoni. That's how I think you pronounce it. Listen, when we pronounce these Israelite names, I mean, Scott had to, and when he preached on chapter 1, we don't know if we're getting them right, okay? We just do it with grace. So, but Peloni Almoni is what name you would have found in here. Now, what is cool about this is a Hebrew wordplay that is similar to when we are telling a story and we're not going to name the person we're telling about, and we kind of dismissively, not kind of, but really dismissively say, you know, so-and-so. Or even better, Joe Schmo. That's what the writer is doing here, calling this guy Joe Schmo. So the text itself is stacking the deck against this guy from the start. He is the man in the romantic comedy that everybody watching the movie does not want to end up in the relationship with the girl. That's tough. But that's where we find ourselves. Verse 2. Oh, verse 2, where are you? Then Boaz took 10 men of the town's elders and said, "Sit here." And they sat down. He said to the redeemer, "Naomi, who has returned from the territory of Moab, is selling the portion of the field that belonged to our brother Elimelech. I thought I should inform you. Buy it back in the presence of those seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you want to redeem it, do it. But if you do not want to redeem it, tell me so that I will know, because there isn't anyone other than you to redeem it, and I am next after you," Boaz said. "I want to redeem it," he answered. So Joe Schmo says he wants to redeem it. Now, the land is always an interesting topic when we look at ancient Israel and customs around ancient Israel. Y'all, we would be remiss not to realize we see in the news today the horrific fighting going on over there that is somewhat tied to even what we're seeing in this story here, dispute about the land. So it's always been important when it comes to Hebrew customs, the way of life. Suffice it to say that whatever claim Naomi still had on her late husband Elimelech's land, it was going to be up to a kinsman redeemer to help reclaim the land. And the point of this is, in the reclaiming of the land and the buying it, is what would set Naomi up to be cared for the rest of her life. So the question is, will it be Joe Schmo or will it be Boaz? Verse 5. Then Boaz said, on the day you buy the field from Naomi, you will acquire Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the deceased man, to perpetuate the man's name on his property. So here, the picture, the full picture, unfolds for Joe Schmo. And as I understand it, what this fuller picture paints is a situation where Joe will become married to Ruth, who is an outsider, and gain limited financial gain from this arrangement. And then the firstborn child to them would actually be the one to inherit the land ultimately. So what it seems like is going on here is Boaz's tactic is to get Joe to remove himself from the situation. You see, I think Boaz, amongst other things, his noble character, his commitment to Ruth, who is connected to Naomi, the fact that he's a kinsman redeemer, I think he's also smitten with Ruth. And sometimes to win the boy or the girl, you've got to be crafty. You have to take risks. You have to get in the Accord that may not make it to Birmingham and drive to Birmingham. Now, I didn't tell Leslie Ann I was telling all these stories this morning, but I'm going to tell another one. I took risks well before I ever started driving to Birmingham. I told you last week that we really enjoy going out on dinner dates together. That's how we like to spend date night. And I remember very well our first dinner date. Yes, I do. It was 2003. 19 years ago, next month, I met Leslie Ann 19 years ago this week. And this was the third time we had hung out. First time was at college Bible study. Second time was we got Ben and Jerry's ice cream and took a walk. And the third time we went to, I still called it supper at the time, together at a restaurant that is still right where it was then, that is just a couple of miles from where we live. It's a pizza place. We've probably all eaten there at some point, called Mellow Mushroom. And I remember right where we sat. I remember what Leslie Ann was wearing. And I remember what we had for dessert. And the reason I remember what we had for dessert is because it was associated with dessert that I took this risk. We had cinnamon, you remember this? We had cinnamon sugar pretzels. And they are not on the menu anymore. I know this because I checked. And not being on the menu, I can't exactly remember what we dipped them in. But there was something that it came with them to be dipped in, some kind of icing or something. And I just, y'all, I really liked this girl. And I got it in my head sometime during dessert. We must have been having just a magical conversation, you know, because I'm such a good conversationalist. And I just thought, you know what? I'm going to go for it. This feels right. And I took my pretzel and I dipped it in the icing and I just wiped it right on her face. Seemed like such a good idea then. I wouldn't recommend it. As I look back 19 years later, it seems rather stupid. But it worked somehow. Or at least it didn't, you know, there was enough chemistry there that it didn't deter. And she took the bait and she fought and she fired back. And I don't remember how much icing was slung, but I do remember that we both had to go to the bathroom and get it cleaned up. Because sometimes you've got to take a risk to make an impression, right? And sometimes that risk is worth it. And Boaz did not want to just leave it to chance. So our man here backloads the proposal, and Joe Schmo takes the bait. Look at verse 6. The Redeemer replied, I can't redeem it myself, or I will ruin my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption, because I can't redeem it. Verse 7, at an earlier period in Israel, a man removed his sandal and gave it to the other party in order to make any matter legally binding concerning the right of redemption or the exchange of property. And this was the method of legally binding a transaction in Israel. So the Redeemer removed his sandal and said to Boaz, buy back the property yourself. Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses today that I am buying from Naomi everything that belonged to Elimelech, Kilian, and Mahlon. I've also required Ruth the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife to perpetuate the deceased man's name on his property so that his name will not disappear among his relatives or from the gate of his hometown. You are witnesses today. Stop right there. So, Joe Schmo says no. And he participates in this ancient ritual of removing his sandal. And by doing so, he's helping to legally bind what is going on here. And by relinquishing his rights to Ruth and to the land, to the property, he's granting this right of refusal to Boaz. What does Boaz do? Well, he turns immediately to the group gathered there at the gate. And mind you, the gate is extremely significant. This is a public place. It's a place where the community gathers to set policy, to set precedent. This is a patriarchal community at the time. So Boaz gathered 10 men, our text told us back in verse 2, to gather there to make decisions, to care for the community in their decisions. It's not dissimilar from what we do as a church family when we have a family dedication. When a family stands up here in the front with their children, probably with a new addition to their home, whether by adoption or by being birthed into their family, and we as a church ask them if they will do everything that they can to be a household that points one another to Jesus. And then we turn to one another, to the church, to each other, and we ask ourselves, and we pledge to be the kind of church that points this family and one another to Jesus. It's as if we are at the gate of God's kingdom. It may be a little hokey, but makes sense. Pledging to do what the community is pledging to do here in taking care of the folks in the story. We do that with one another as well. That's the blessing that Boaz and Ruth are getting at the city gate. That is what the community is doing together to support them. And let's not let it go unnoticed this morning that Ruth is representing outsiders. She's from Moab. She's representing outsiders anywhere. And she's representing women everywhere as integral parts of the family and of the community. I have been grief-stricken more than 40 times in the last year by how I've seen the church act. And so I ask you this morning, no, that's not unique. We are broken. We are sinners. But I ask us this morning that if there is any part of me or us that is unwilling to see an outsider, someone who may not look or behave like us, or someone who may not be of the same socioeconomic status as us, and if we would see them as not worthy to be full heirs as we are and people following and being formed by Jesus and citizens with all the benefits that come with being a part of God's kingdom, that we would repent, that we would turn from that, that we would ask God to give us different sight, different eyes. If there's anything among us that sees a woman, perhaps like Ruth, as less than someone who is fully an heir to the promises granted by God through Jesus, as heirs to the kingdom of God, which is unfolding all around us with full citizenship in that kingdom, let us repent and turn from that and ask God to give us different eyes. Ruth is representing much more than just herself in this story and how the community is fending for her. Verse 13. Excuse me, verse 12. How about 11? I should just follow the screen, right, Greg? That's why we put it up there. All the people who were at the city gate, including the elders, said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is entering your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built the house of Israel. May you be powerful in Ephratah and your name well known in Bethlehem. May your house become like the house of Perez, the son of Tamar, born to you because of the offspring of the Lord." You by this young woman. It's so powerful. What we have here is a triple blessing from the community. You know, Boaz has gathered the decision makers. And the women gather around as well. They support one another. They serve one another as the community should. It's the blessing that is going on here. It's incredible. It's a triple blessing. Verse 13. Don't miss this. Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. He slept with her, and the Lord granted conception to her, and she gave birth to a son. The woman said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you without a family redeemer today. May his name become well known in Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. Indeed, your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Naomi took the child and placed him on her lap and became his nanny. The neighbor women said, "A son has been born to Naomi," and they named him Obed. Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. This provides the lineage, speaks to how Jesus came to be born. The genealogy that you see in the next two verses extends into Matthew chapter 1. What we have here for Naomi is the community gathering around her and saying, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, Naomi. The Lord has not left you. This kinsman redeemer has provided for you and for your daughter-in-law." It was Naomi who said in chapter 1, "Call me Mara, for I am bitter. I have been brought back from Moab empty, losing her husband and two sons." But then Ruth stuck with Naomi, and Naomi takes this child born to Ruth and Boaz on her lap and accepts this child. This acceptance showing us a picture of gaining a child after losing her two sons, leading into our story beginning in chapter 1. Emptiness and bitterness becoming fullness, becoming life filled with joy. One might call it resurrection. Naomi's circumstances have completely done a 180. "And bless the Lord," the women tell her. "Bless the Lord who did not leave Naomi." She hung in there. And when we hang in there, God has room to work. Naomi was, as we like to say around here, never alone. God was working in her waiting, and she was redeemed. As afraid as I was driving to Birmingham in that car, my memories of that time are buoyed even more strongly by what I was doing driving down. My future wife, one of the first things she ever gave me was a burned CD. Remember when we used to do that? That's how we used to listen to music, kids. We would burn songs onto a CD. And she gave me a CD of Shane Bernard singing the Psalms. And I would listen to that CD over. I loved it. I'd never heard Shane Bernard. She introduced me to him. I've been listening to his music for 20 years. And she gave me this CD, and I would listen to him singing the Psalms over and over, driving down to see her. The car might go out. the song's telling me to praise the Lord anyway. I don't think until that child sat on Naomi's lap, she was certain that things were going to work out necessarily. But all along the way, we see God working in her waiting. We see the community coming around her saying, "Bless the Lord who has not, will not leave you." She was hanging in there. And you've hung in there as well. And sure, we're not to the end and more will happen. But it is our blessing that God would continue to speak through each of us to one another, reminding us that God is working in the waiting, reminding us that we are not alone, reminding us that just like Naomi, a kinsman redeemer has come and has provided for us all that we will ever need, literally everything. So the bitterness, the emptiness that may seem like it is so palpable right now and has been over the last little while is not our story. The Lord is good. And we, like Naomi, are being taken care of, even when we may not be able to tell.